We are bearing good news, the good news of Jesus coming and to experience the genuine Jesus. Now fear is a powerful force in the world today. Many of our actions have small elements of fear in them. We often wouldn't consider it that way if we were just going through our day, but when you think about even how you factor in buying a car, especially for people with young children, often safety is one of the biggest concerns. What's the safety rating on this? Does it have airbags? You know, how does it rate in crashes? Not only that, but even the idea of insurance. We have insurance for everything. We want to make sure that we're covered, because in the very back of our minds, there's a little bit of fear. Like, what if? What if our house burns down? What if we get in an accident? What if somebody hits me? What if something out of control happens? Now, there's always a little bit of irony when the most severe and extreme unique cases happens. There's usually a clause in your insurance that doesn't cover you anyway. You know, that's considered an act of God, and we don't have to cover that. But they'll take your money anyway. But we often, even if we're to really think about it, there's little bits of fear that motivate what we do in our lives, even in every day. We have some fear of some kind. We all have different fears. Some people are afraid of heights. Some people are afraid of spiders. Perhaps, you know, when you were a child, you were afraid of monsters. Every once in a while, Ezra gets back into a phase and he needs us to check the closet before bed. To like open up the door and see, look, there's nothing here. It's just a shadow, or there's nobody hiding. So, you know, we develop those sometimes as children. Or maybe as you get a little older, there's that fear of being picked last. Maybe you never got picked last. But, you know, there's always that fear. Like, I hated running. I feared the day in grade school when we had to do those running races. Man, I hated that. And then maybe you remember the first time you asked out a girl or a boy, and the fear that was in your stomach, the butterflies, the nervousness of, will they say yes or will they say no? Sometimes people are afraid of things like riding a motorcycle. I find incredible joy in that, and I find it really relaxing. But some people are like, would never get on the thing. Leslie's dad always referred to it as the death machine. He'd be like, I don't know why you're riding that death machine. I was like, because it's a lot of fun. But some people are afraid of that, and that's fine. Or maybe, and maybe this is you, maybe when you're driving in the Rocky Mountains and you come along one of those roads and you're on that outer edge, maybe you hate being the passenger on that drive. You know, maybe it's down by Golden where the road is so slow and windy, or you've gone down to Montana and the Road to the Sun and you're literally just feet from the edge of the drop-off. Maybe you're afraid of heights and that driving along the mountain highway. Maybe you have had an experience with abuse, and so then there's something in your history that causes fear when a certain person comes around or something is said, or there's a certain tone in the voice, and it brings back those memories of abuse or of fear, or maybe of a bully down the street or in the school. I do remember once I had there was older kids walking by in our neighborhood, and I remember growing up, I don't know how old I would have been, maybe 5 or 6. These kids had eggs, and I don't know if they were egging cars or what, but like they came up and cracked at least one egg on my head. And I was real young. I was probably about 5 or 6 years old. I just ran home crying. I didn't know these. They were big guys, and I had no idea why they did that. You know, and so to this day, I just remember it. I'm not afraid of eggs. But I just remember that. It was really mean. It was one of those kind of experiences that, you know, you can remember from childhood. You're like, why would you do that? Sometimes we fear a medical diagnosis. You know, we have the appointment to get the tests done, and then you've got the waiting period in between before you go back to the doctor and you get the results. And maybe in between that time, you get a call from the doctor's office who said, hey, we need to talk to you. Can you come in? Oh, man, The wheels start spinning. You start wondering, what is wrong? Like, something's got to be wrong because he wouldn't be calling me otherwise. If everything was normal, he just wouldn't say anything. But I got a call, and I have to go in. And what's going to be? Is this cancer? What's going on? Or maybe even fear of life after a major change, like divorce or the loss of a loved one. Fear is not only a powerful force, but it's also, there are times when it is legitimate. God designed us to use fear. It actually serves as one natural mechanism to alert us of approaching danger. There's times when we need the fear to be alert, and it prepares us to deal with it. When we're confronted with a perceived threat, you know, our body starts to react. We have an increased heart rate. The adrenaline starts to flow. Your mind starts to race. And sometimes that's a very good thing. It allows you to think faster on your feet and to respond and to have a heightened awareness. You know, they call it that fight or flight syndrome. And when we're in danger or we experience fear, it can actually help us. It's a God-given thing for us to use sometimes. I do remember also doing some ministry in New York City. I shared a little while ago about that experience with the driving and kind of getting yelled at by the cops. But one of our days that we were doing ministry, we were in a pretty shady neighborhood, and the college students I was with, most of them were from kind of rural areas in the Midwest, and so they didn't have a real, like, awareness of what happens in cities sometimes. And so as we were walking around, you know, they were just really conspicuous. You could tell that this group was not from New York City, let alone not from this neighborhood in New York City. And while there wasn't anything particularly shady, like, that was happening that we were getting ourselves in the midst of, I just had a heightened awareness of, like, guys, we need to be moving with purpose here. Like, let's get back to the subway station. You know, let's not dilly-dally around and, you know, take the pictures. Oh, look at that. You know, we weren't downtown. You're in a neighborhood that's a little bit sketchy. We worked at a soup kitchen, but then I was like, okay, let's move with purpose, people. Let's get back to our train and get on to the next stop. Just having a heightened awareness of some of the things and people that were going on around us. And so fear can be a good thing. It can be a helpful emotion. But it can also be unhealthy. Sometimes fear can lead us to hide or to run away or to just freeze. Sometimes fear freezes us, like that phrase, deer in the headlights. Maybe you've had that where you've been caught with off guard with some news that was so surprising and severe that and the implications so big that you had nothing to say. It just, your brain is trying to process what has happened. Sometimes fear can prevent us from tackling the obstacles that keep us from growing. Or perhaps they block us from doing good or living with boldness and courage. We have an idea of, like, you know what? Someone should do something about that. Someone else should do something about that. Because if we're really honest, we're afraid. I don't know what to do. I can't do that. I can't do that. I don't know what to do with that. Those people look scary. I don't know what they're like. They are different. They talk weird. They do, you know, differences. And so sometimes we act or react in fear, and it keeps us from doing good, from living with boldness and courage in a way that God has called us to live. And fear, while it does have a place in our lives, we have to be very careful that it doesn't exercise control over our lives. If we do, then we live defeated. Ultimately, and I would say that there's times in our lives where we do have these hurdles, where perhaps there's something that you've carried and there's been a fear in your life where you've bumped into it again and again over the years, and you've got to that point and you've kind of hit this fear again. And maybe something happened and you could kind of avoid it or change directions. And then later on, a few years later, you come back again, you find yourself in the same place, and you bump up against the same fear, the same situation, or very similar. God is calling us to overcome our fear, and we must let our faith be bigger than our fears. I want to read a text for today from 1 John chapter 4. Now, this is not specifically regarding the Christmas story, but it does tie in as it addresses love and the God who is love. And so I'll look here at, I have it up on the screen, 1 John 4, 16b to 19. God is love. Let's just let that sink in for a minute. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Let me say that again. In this world, we, believers, followers of Jesus, we are like Jesus, the God who is love. Verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love, or complete love, drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. And so the text here is addressing God's character. It's addressing the God who loves us, who sent his son because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But it's interesting that in order to really learn and develop and grow in love, we need each other. We can't develop love on our own. It says this is how love is made complete among us. It happens among us. It doesn't happen in isolation. You can't say, I am so good. I love people very thoroughly, and I live absolutely on my own, and I see someone twice a year. You're like, well, that's not really a great expression of love, because love takes other people. But we have confidence on the day of judgment. And this is what it's talking about when it's talking about love driving out fear. That for the one who follows Jesus Christ, for the Christian, we have confidence on the day of judgment. That we know that we will be judged not just by our actions, but by our acceptance of Christ's forgiveness for our actions. That it won't just be our sinful deeds laid out, it will be the fact that Jesus paid the price on the cross for those sinful deeds. And so we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear judgment. And if we don't have to fear death and judgment, that empowers us to live to the full. Jesus said he came that we might have life, and life to the full, or life abundantly. And when we can live life without fear, that is the beginning of how we can love more deeply. So how does this Christmas story tie in? Well, the Christmas story has fear and has courage written all over it. A few examples. Joseph. Joseph acted courageously in his love for Mary. Last week, John addressed a little bit of Joseph's predicament and the Magi. But Joseph discovers Mary is pregnant, and he knows he's not responsible for it. Again, this is part of it's a weighty part of the story, to think that your fiance is pregnant and it's not with your child. That is a very big reality check. What are you going to do? What are you going to do about that? I mean, you're from a small town, and most of you live here in Wetaskiwin. You know how, I mean, Wetaskiwin, even with 10 or 12,000 people, to me is still a small town. But you go to a coffee shop and you'll hear the gossip. You'll hear what goes on. You know, there's many council meetings that take place at Tim Hortons and McDonald's, and they solve all of the problems of our city and our province and our country every single day. So imagine when Joseph returns, or in the village that they're living in, you know, they're betrothed, which is engaged. I'm sure Joseph is building his house. Oh, who's building over there? Oh, that's Joseph. Him and Mary are engaged. Oh, that looks like it's going to be a real nice place. Everybody knows. And then this announcement. Mary comes with the news. I'm pregnant. This is going to crush him not only emotionally. How do you even be like, I thought we loved each other. I thought we were going to make this life together, and now you've had a child with someone else. It's going to scar him socially, you know, as well as Mary, but we'll get to her. But rather than attempting to save his own reputation, Joseph faces the fear, faces the consequences, and the scripture tells us that he has it in mind to divorce her quietly. And the law made a provision for this to happen, that it didn't have to be a very public event. It didn't have to result in stoning or death. But because he was a righteous man, Joseph could not in good conscience marry Mary, who was now thought to be unfaithful. That marriage would have been an admission of his own guilt. Everybody would have thought, well, Joseph and Mary couldn't keep their hands off each other. They couldn't wait. So what is he going to say? No, it wasn't me. Actually, Mary's been sleeping around. Oh, that's a lot better. No, so it's either going to wreck his reputation or crush Mary's reputation. It might result in her dying. And so because he was unwilling to expose her to the disgrace of public divorce and the shame of that, he decided to divorce her quietly. And so instead of using fear to motivate him and protect himself and his own reputation, he actually, with courage, acted quietly. Then we have Mary, who also had a courageous love for God. And, you know, in her position too, as a teenager, again, 15, 16 years old, something like that, finds that she's pregnant, visited by an angel. And, you know, her parents are probably the ones who arranged the marriage with Joseph. And everybody knows that Mary's putting on some weight. Now, has she been eating a few too many donuts? Or, no, probably not. There was no Tim Hortons. Everyone's going to eventually see that baby bump. And they know that the wedding hasn't happened yet. So it's not hard to do the math. They're going to be judged. She's going to be judged by her neighbors. Oh, no, don't worry. It's God's baby. The Spirit of God impregnated me. And you're like, oh, right. You know, it's really kind of an unbelievable story. And we've heard it so many times. But again, every year I come back to the idea, like, what if that was you? What if that was your daughter? What if that was your fiance? How would you engage with this? But her response is remarkable. This young woman is, I was going to say immature, but not immature. We don't know how she responded to the other villagers, but we know that she responded to the angel and to this promise with a song. And she opens up with these words in Luke 1, 46 to 48a. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." And she goes on from there, and I'd encourage you to read it. It's quite the song. She praises God with her depths. She worships at this news, even though there's going to be huge ramifications for her. Not to mention a little bit of fear of like, okay, how do you raise the Son of God? Like, what do you teach God's Son, you know? parenting, that would be a real challenge. It's always in the back of your head. This is God's son. You know, you raise your voice and you're like, oh, Jesus, maybe we shouldn't hit our sister like that, you know? You're not yelling quite as much anymore. But friends, this is courage. Mary shows courage in the face of immense social pressure. And a young woman who understands or at least recognizes what's really going on and that God is doing something miraculous. And she's willing, in the face of fear, to embrace courage, to face the naysayers, to face the gossip of the community, and follow God's will for her life. Then we also have the Magi who acted courageously. And John did a wonderful job of retelling that a little bit last week, of the story of the Magi. Again, we sing the song, We Three Kings, but we really don't know how many there were. We just know they were wealthy, that they traveled from the east, that they followed the star. The song was kind of derived from the fact that there was three gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So three gifts, and we don't know exactly whether or not they were actually kings, but it is one of my favorite Christmas songs. But it took guts. It took courage to overcome the fear, to like leave all that they had, leave the land that they knew, to load up their camels and journey hundreds, if not thousands of miles, to come and search for this baby. That this king, that they weren't even sure where he was or what it was supposed to represent. But they came to Bethlehem, spurred on by a reading of the stars. It took courage for them to make that journey. They came looking for the one who had been born the king of the Jews. And Herod entices them and says, hey, great, I'm so glad you're here. I'm looking for him too. So since you guys are doing the research and the legwork, when you're done and you found him, come on back, give me a report, because I want to go worship as well. Herod was the king of the region. These were men from the east. They would not have known Herod's reputation. They would not have known what he had intended to do. But in a dream, they were warned. And in spite of perhaps some fear of the ramifications of the king of that land, they decided to go back a different route and to not report to Herod. It was a courageous and bold move to not go back to the king, but to go back to their homeland the way God had instructed them. Their love for truth overcame their fear of the truth bender in Herod. And so the theme of love is put in the context of what really helps us to overcome fear. It's not love versus hatred, but it's love versus fear. Fear is what keeps us from acting in the way that God has called us to act. Fear is the impediment to the life that God has called us to. So boldness might be part of that, but ultimately the call is to love. And just to review, as John and 1 John says in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. And so we see that God's people have to make a choice. Are we going to fear people, or are we going to love God? And it's not just a choice that happens one time. It would be really nice if it was. You know, that you could drum up the courage to just make that choice once, to be like, okay, I'm not going to fear people, I'm just going to love God. I'm going to do exactly what God says, and I'm going to be obedient. That's great. But it's not just a one-time choice. This is a choice we have to keep making in our lives daily, sometimes moment by moment, daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. We have to continually choose to love, to not fear people and not just live a reactionary life out of the fear of others, but to love God. And with God's Spirit, we can make those choices. Moses could have feared the Pharaoh, but he chose love for God and for his people. Daniel could have chosen fear and fallen in line with the leaders of the country, of Babylon. But he defied them and he prayed anyway and he chose his love for God. And in the Christmas story, we see Joseph who chose love for Mary over concern for his own reputation. We see Mary who chose her love for God over the fear of her circumstances. And we see the Magi choosing the love of truth over the fear of King Herod. When love consumes us, we are emboldened to do the courageous, sometimes even the crazy. Maybe you have a story like that, where your love for God has brought you to a place where he called you and asked you to do something, where you just had a sense that I need to do this. But you also, at the same time, heard the voice in your head that said, I don't do this type of thing. I think maybe you got the wrong guy, God. What about them? What about the pastor? Send the pastor to do it. That's not me. I don't do that kind of thing. But we're called to make the choice on a regular basis to say, God, I'm going to love you. I want your love to consume me. I want my love for you to consume me and be so a part of my life that I just have to follow you. I want to obey. I want to obey. And when we choose love, we can do the courageous. We see this demonstrated throughout the Bible, but also in our world today. There is an example of a lady named Irina Sendler. Maybe you've heard of her story, but it's a story from World War II. And she was a native of Poland and was aware and lived in Warsaw, where there was one of the biggest Jewish ghettos. And she had an idea of what was going to be happening there. And she was a social worker. So she worked as a social worker, and she would cross the checkpoints and serve the Jewish community that was within the ghetto. She would sneak food in. She would sneak medicine in. And when the restrictions were tightened up to no longer allow social workers, she became a nurse or got the qualifications to be able to be categorized as a nurse and continued her work. But not only did she sneak food and medicine in, the remarkable thing is that she was able to sneak out 2,500 children. 2,500 children. She risked her life to be able to help children escape from the ghetto. And she was able to, sometimes even as the nurse, she was able to sedate the children and they put them in the bottom of toolboxes, like with a false bottom. Or they would put them in burlap sacks so they could still breathe, but they'd be kind of in a truck with a burlap sack with potatoes. She and a few of her like-minded people would find creative ways to be able to get children out of the ghetto. And they were able to resettle these children into Christian orphanages and assume new identities. So it was a great risk to her and to all of those involved. But she was willing to do it and had the courage to do it out of love. She kept the names of all of those children and where they went. Because some of these children, while they were orphans or, you know, their parents had maybe already died or their siblings, some of them actually were given up by their parents in hopes that they would survive. Now, it was heartbreaking to think that a parent would ever have to give up their child. But in order to try to ease it somewhat, she would keep track of the parents and the children's names and where she sent them, to what convent or what orphanage or what family. And she kept these on pieces of papers all buried in a jar in her backyard so that after the war, as best as possible, the children could be reunited with their families. So she even was caught. She was imprisoned. She was tortured. Her legs were broken. And when the war ended, she devoted herself to helping reunite the children with their families. They never found the jar. And she actually lived until 2008. So she had quite the life. But the courage that she displayed out of love for these children was remarkable. Now there's an example a little closer to home. There's a lady or a girl I knew from when I lived in Camrose, and her name was Catherine. And she was part of the youth group that met at our house. I was a roommate with a youth pastor named Marlo. Some of you have met him. And we had a youth group at our house that met every week. And I'd help out sometimes with youth events and bigger trips. But this girl, Catherine, was one of the real shining stars in the youth group. She would help lead and organize. She would help clean up. She would help prepare. She would help all the time. She just had a heart to serve. I remember that even one point in her walk with the Lord, she felt a burden for people in Hollywood. And so she created prayer cards. She got magazines, cut out pictures of famous movie stars, and created prayer cards for the youth group to take home to be praying for these people that they might come to know Jesus. Take home a card about Brad Pitt. Take home a card about Angelina Jolie. Take home a card about Kevin Bacon or whatever the actors or actresses. I thought, man, that is kind of remarkable to see a 16-year-old girl with that sort of initiative and heart for the lost, to say, like, who's going to witness to the people in Hollywood? I can't do that. I live here in Camrose. But you know what? I can pray for them, and we should be praying for them. I thought, man, this girl has a heart for God. A few years pass, and, you know, I went off and did ministry in other places, but what a surprise when I come to Wetaskiwin, and I find that Catherine has done some YWAM trips. She met a husband named Vinge Muyaba. And they are pastors here at the Lighthouse Fellowship, which meets at the mall here in Wetaskiwin. And they got married. Vinge was from Zambia. And they got married, and when we first were here, we'd see them at the community pool. Sometimes they had four kids. And we didn't have any at the time, and we would be there swimming, and they had their hands full, and we'd be relaxing in the hot tub. And they're like, when are you guys going to have kids? And we're like, yeah, you're really selling it to us. You know, like, hey, stop. But they were just good friends, and it was so neat to see Catherine here in town ministering with her husband, Vinge. Then not only that, they adopted four or five children from Zambia that were all one sibling group, and they were in a bind, and they needed help. And with Vinge's connections and whatever, they went through the adoption process, which was really time-consuming and expensive and difficult. And now they're here, and they have a family of 9 children, I believe, 4 of their own and five that they adopted together. Again, what a courageous move of love. Their love was so great that they were willing to open their home and go through the time and the expense and then live it out every day. What a choice to live out and help and have these children in their home. Not only that, their church, as their building, they used to meet kind of, you know where the recycling center here is in town? Just behind that, kind of near where Emma lives, there was a church. And that's where they used to meet. But the building had some issues, and they were trying to move out of there. God opened up a way for them to go to the mall and have the space in the mall. Well, they were down there, and, you know, for Wetaskiwin, that's where a lot of our homeless population lives or hangs out, where some of the folks who live on the streets or just kind of hang out there. And so they found that was a great space for ministry, and they were working there, but, like, just God had brought the homeless folks to their church. And so they started having meals every Sunday, and people would bring food every Sunday, and they would feed homeless people every Sunday, and they would come to church. And they would be welcomed. Now, there's always different issues that arise. There's some things that are challenging about the ministry that God has placed them in. But they've been faithful to the call of God. And they've had the courage and the love of God and the love for people that they said, well, what God has for us, we're going to do. Now, the most recent, exciting, scary, courageous venture for them is the homeless shelter. You know, we had one here last year in our community, and it was kind of run by the city, And this year, funding was provided, but they put it out and said, is anybody willing to run this homeless shelter? And I don't know how they came to the decision, but I'm sure through their leadership and the opportunity. It is now under the charge of Vinge and Catherine and the Lighthouse Church. And they have the grant, and they are now going to be running the homeless shelter here in town. It meets still at the same building as last year, at the Civic Building. And it runs from 7 p.m. till I think it's 8 a.m. in the morning. And I've talked with them, and they said, man, we don't know what we're doing. Like, we're scared. This is going to be way outside of our comfort zone. We've never done anything like this before, but we feel very clearly that God has called us to do this. And he's positioned us to do it, and we've been the ones who've been awarded the grant. And so we're, every step of the way, we're going to choose to obey God and to love, because we love our community, and we love God, and so we're going to step out in courage, and we're going to figure out what God has for us. And so the homeless shelter is open now again, as of December 1st. And they've done some training, and they've done some CPR training and stuff. And they still need volunteers. They have been able to hire a couple of people to work at the shelter, but they still need volunteers. And so it's quite the thing for me to see this girl that was in the youth group when I was living in Camrose, who's now ministering with Vinge at the Lighthouse Church, and now with courage and some trepidation, stepping out in love for God and the community to say, okay, we will step up. We will serve. We will operate this homeless shelter. We'll step out of our comfort zone because of love. It makes me think of this other verse in John 4. It's a little earlier than what we had read previously, but 1 John 4, verse 12, it says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. If we love one another, in essence, people will see God. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. People will know that God lives in us because God is love. And if we love like God loves, then they'll see God in us. And so we are called to let God live in us, to let love live in us, and let God make his love complete in us so that we can live courageously, that we can represent Jesus on this earth. This Advent season, how might you choose to love courageously? Maybe it's a simple act. Sometimes it's the simple things that really make an impact. Maybe you are the first person on the scene of someone at the side of the road who needs help changing a tire, or their car's broken down and they need a lift into town because it's really cold, or whatever. Maybe they need a phone to call AMA or something. Maybe you want to serve. Neighbors Outreach is still serving soup every weekday. Maybe you want to serve at the homeless shelter. There's opportunities there. And I talked with Vinge and he said, we have time slots that we've kind of advertised, especially like 7 to midnight. But even if somebody could only give a couple of hours, we'll take whatever we can get. Maybe it's an hour or two. But if you are feeling called, maybe you and your spouse could do it together. Maybe you invite somebody, a friend or a neighbor or someone you know who doesn't have family at this time of year. Maybe you invite them to your house for Christmas dinner. Maybe you take a gift to a difficult neighbor, someone who you haven't had the greatest relationship with in the last little while. And you think, you know what? I'm going to take the initiative here. Maybe God's calling you to stand with someone in our culture or in our society who has been marginalized. And that takes courage. C.S. Lewis encouraged Christians to forget about trying to decide if you loved someone. Just act as though you do. Don't try to decide whether or not you really love them. Just act it. Act it out. Do what you think a loving act of kindness would be. Jesus said that true love lays down its life for his friends. And so we are called in the season of Advent to choose love over fear. To choose love of God over fear of people. And to act, to do the love of God in our community. The ultimate act of love, wrapped in courage, was Jesus going to the cross. He was sent by God in the form of a human, vulnerable as a baby, to help us see true love, true courage in action. He wanted us to know that our bold and valiant and relentless love, the love that we have when God lives in us, that love is his goal for us, that love is Christ-like and can be made complete as God helps us become more like his son Jesus. So the question is, how will you choose to love? Let us pray. Loving Lord, we have been reminded today of your character, of your nature, of the nature of your love. And while love can sometimes seem flaky or flighty or hard to nail down, we're reminded that when you sent Jesus to this earth, it was because you loved the world. That you did something concrete and tangible and active and sacrificial, that you gave your son so that we might have life and freedom and hope, and so that we might learn to love courageously. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit today, you would guide us, that you would guide each of us to take that small step this week towards you, towards choosing love over fear of others. Lord, may our pride not stand in our way, but may we love you so much that we lay our pride aside and that we long to see your glory increased in our lives, in our family, in our church, in our community, in your world. Thank you, Lord. Amen.